In the book of John, we've opened it up and we've started looking at the I am statements. And we've come to understand that they are great big statements, but they speak very personally to each and every one of us. And today is one that they don't spend a lot of time on it. It kind of comes right before another one, and the other one kind of overshadows it a little bit. But today's is a very important one. It's where he says, I am the door. In the culture that we live in, we get these tag words, these buzzwords, and they've come to take on different meanings than the original phrase or words were ever meant to have. And I guess today's message is going to be a little bit politically incorrect, all right? Now, here's the deal. Sometimes when you say politically incorrect, that is taken as license to say things mean. Not always. Don't, I'm not pegging anybody or anything. I'm just talking about our culture here today, okay? So sometimes when we say, I'm getting ready to say something politically incorrect, you say, oh boy, here it comes. Because usually that's followed up with something that's mean, and years ago we wouldn't have said it or, you know, or whatever, okay? But I want you to understand that today's sermon, it's a statement made by Jesus Christ, who is God. He is the Son of God. It's an exclusionary statement, all right? But there's not an ounce of mean in it. Not one ounce. Sometimes it's taken that way, but there's not one ounce of hatred, of meanness in that statement. It is 100% a statement of absolute love. When he says, I am the door, it is a statement of love that has never been said before. And to truly understand what is being said in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, sometimes we have to look in other spots. And John wrote another book. He wrote several books. He wrote another book called Revelation. When he got to look into heaven, he got to visit heaven, he got to see the end times. He got an amount of discernment that none of us will ever have. So I want you to take a trip with me real quick before we get into John 10. I need you to truly understand where this guy is coming from. In the book of Revelation, there's a chapter 4 and 5, obviously. For me, those should never have been separated. In my mind, that should have been one. I'm not saying that the Bible's wrong. Don't take that the way it is. But for me, that is one giant statement being made there. And here's the deal. John is looking into heaven, and God the Father is on the throne. And he pulls out this thing that John calls a scroll. Now, inside of these scrolls were many times legal stuff written. And then when you rolled it up, on the outside was a summary of what was written on the inside. Because these scrolls, when they were closed at certain points, they were closed with a seal. And you had to have proper authority to break that seal. And I need you to let your mind escape here for a minute. If you need to close your eyes, do it. But I need you to go with John and look into heaven. And all the host of heaven has been called. The angels are there. The armies of God are there. And they're all in royal assembly. And God is on his throne. And he pulls out this scroll. And written on this scroll is the title deed of what we call earth. Written on this scroll is God's plan and will for man, fallen man. Written on this scroll is an assignment. Someone needs to take this scroll, unroll it, and do what it says inside of this scroll. Now, if you read the summary on the outside, the assignment is it's monstrous. It's asking from someone to do what no one could ever do. And so when we read what John wrote when he saw what happened in heaven, he says that there is God on the throne with this scroll in his hand. And he holds this scroll out. And then a very strong angel steps forward and says, "Who is willing and worthy enough to take this scroll? Who is willing and worthy enough to assume the assignment of what it will take to redeem man? Who is willing and worthy enough to go down, become a man, live a perfect life of a man, be sentenced to death by the very people you're there to save, be handed over to the enemy of the very people you're there to save, be nailed to a cross, die a sinner death, a horrible, painful death. And then on the third day, arise victoriously." Who is willing and able to take the scroll? And after he says it, silence. They start looking around to one another. And they start putting their heads down. Start looking at. And God is still on the throne with the scroll. John is watching this. John has been redeemed. He saw Jesus work through his ministry. He built a relationship with Jesus Christ that some of the other disciples were probably kind of jealous of. John knows what's at stake. John knows his salvation is at stake. John has been redeemed. John has tasted grace, forgiveness. He's tasted atonement. He's built his life on the hope built on faith of eternal life through Jesus Christ. He's watching this. And after the angel proclaims who's worthy, who's willing, who's righteous enough to take on this assignment, the silence begins to be too much for him to bear. He knows what's at stake. And he begins to weep. He begins to ask, is it over? This grace that I have built my life on, this forgiveness that I have felt, surely it's not over. Surely someone of all the things in heaven, surely someone will step forward. And yet, complete silence. But then someone in heaven says to John, "Don't cry. You ready? Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the promised Messiah, the root, the descendant, the promised descendant of King David, has prevailed, and he will take the scroll and open it up." Because here's what happened. When they asked who's worthy, who's willing, who's righteous to take that on, that is an exclusionary question. Because there's only one who can take that scroll. That's it. No one else can take that scroll. One. And when they sit there in utter silence for I don't know how long, it might have been years, centuries, I don't know. There's no timeline in heaven, right? How long did they sit there in utter silence? Awkward silence. When I had awkward silence earlier? How long did they sit there wondering, who is it? Who can take that on? I can't take that on. There's no way I can do that. How long did John cry? Weeping, knowing what was at stake. But yet, all of a sudden, Jesus Christ stands up and says, "I will go. I'm the one who's worthy, willing, and righteousness, or righteous enough to take that scroll." And then it says, he told him to who look to what? A lion? Look to the lion? Well, when he looks, guess what he sees? It says that there in the middle of heaven stood a lamb as though he had been slain. Do you understand what the imagery there is? It's Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings, the Son of God, the Righteous of Righteousness, the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, standing in heaven, holding that scroll, and he's standing there as a lamb bearing the marks of a lamb that has been slaughtered. Because he's been to the cross for you and me. So with that imagery in your head, I want you to now flash back to when Jesus is on earth. And he's being preached to by Pharisees about the law and about you should let blind people stay blind and you shouldn't do this and you're breaking the law and you're doing all that. And Jesus talks to him and he says, and here it is again. This is an exclusionary message. But don't let it be a message of hate. It is not a message of hate. It is not a message of dislike. It is a message of love. And it is a message of truth. Because no one else could take that scroll. Only one could take that scroll, and that one is Jesus Christ. And it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, beyond a shadow," that's what he's saying, "beyond a shadow of a doubt, without any doubt whatsoever in this world, listen to these words, because these words are fact. He who does not enter the sheepfold through the door, but climbs in over a different way, is a thief and a robber." Now don't let those words bring up hate and anger. Remember, this is a message of love. And what he's saying is that there is one truth in this world. That's it. There is one forgiveness in this world. That's it. Don't get caught buying in to some kind of psychology or some kind of doctrine or some kind of other kind of thing that is not built on the truth, that is not built on the forgiveness, that is not built on the salvation. It would be like putting your hands and your belongings into the hands of thieves and robbers. And then he rolls on and says, but for the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. They belong to him. Now, in Western society, we see a shepherd as someone who's driving sheep, kind of like the cowboys who drove cattle. And they do it from behind. And a lot of times they had sheep dogs that would run, you know. Have you ever seen the Far Side cartoon? It's one of my favorites where it's the party of sheep. And then all of a sudden the sheep dog's at the door and the one says to the other one, oh, thank goodness the sheep dog's here. We all know what to do now. So that's what, in Western society, that's what we do. We drive cattle. We drive sheep. But in this day and age, in the Middle East, what they did is the shepherd walked and he talked to his sheep and they knew his voice and they followed him because they knew that they could trust him, that he loved them and he would take them to safety. He would protect them. And it says there that when he calls his own, they respond to him, for they know his voice. And they will by no means go to another one because they don't trust his voice. This is a parable that he told the people there. And unfortunately, it says that Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke of. So it didn't land, okay? It weren't quite there. So he gets very, very specific with them. And this is the message today. This is a simple message, but this is a powerful message. This is a message that can't stay inside these walls. It can't stay here. This is a message that doesn't always get preached with words. This is a message that gets preached with actions. And then he says, Jesus told them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And what's that mean? Well, at nighttime, they would make like a barrier around, or they would drive the sheep into a cave or into some kind of enclosure. And the shepherd would lay in front of the door. The sheep wouldn't leave. And the wolves and the foxes or whatever wouldn't go through the door. He was there to protect them. He laid down in the door. The thieves and the robbers had to climb over. They wouldn't go through the door. And what he's saying is that I'm going to be in that door. And then he gets very, very specific. And this is where the statement comes from. And he says, now listen, I am the door. I am the door. Anyone who enters by me, they will be saved, and they will go out and find pasture. That's the promise wrapped up in this. And here's what it means to us, real quickly. The door is salvation. There is no other way. Anyone who enters by me, he will be saved. That's the promise. You go through Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Jesus Christ said, I lay down my life, I put it in the door that I may take it. And if it is taken from me, it is because I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it back up. This is the command given to me by the Father. When was that given to him? When God the Father reached out and the angel said, who's worthy, willing, and righteous enough to take that scroll? Jesus Christ is laying down his life for each and every one of us because he was worthy, willing, and righteous enough to take that scroll and to accept it. No one else could do it. No one else could do it. There was only one who could take that scroll. There is no other name where salvation can be found. In the name of Jesus Christ is given to us as the door to salvation. And Christ was offered once for the sins of everyone. And it is our job to wait for him till he appears the second time so that we can receive the actuality of salvation from this earth to eternal life. That door is security. Those sheep feel safe when he's at that door. Here's the other thing. Because he's at that door, we have freedom. Now, that doesn't make sense to us, but it says they go in and out. They're able to go in and out without being scared because Jesus Christ is the door. 2 Timothy says that I've suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know that I have believed and I am persuaded that he is able to do what he has promised us that he will do. He will keep us safe and secure. He will never leave us nor forsake us. You can never be separated from the love of God. If you go through Jesus Christ, you will have security for all things. And with security comes freedom. If you don't believe me, have you ever been afraid at night? Can't leave the bed, can you? Can't leave the room, can't leave the house, can't leave your car. It's terrible to be afraid, isn't it? Fear is it's a penetrating, paralyzing effect on us. But if you want freedom, freedom from the chains, you got to go where that blood stained red. You got to go to Calvary and accept Jesus Christ. That's where your chains will be broken. If you want security in this life, if you want to know that what Jesus said will happen, go through the door of Jesus Christ. And he will deliver me from every evil work. He will preserve me until I get home to his heavenly kingdom. You know, there's a lot of things to be afraid of in this life. There is. I understand it. But here's what I need you to understand. Is that if you build your life on Jesus Christ, if you look to him for your salvation, for your security, you'll find a whole new kind of spiritual freedom that you've never found before. Now, here's the deal, okay? Here's the deal. Sometimes we're there. We're there in theory. You understand what I'm saying? We're there in theory, but we're not always there in practice because fear can pull us away. And what I really need you to do is to put it into practice, to rely on his security in practice. Because here's the God's honest truth. If you know that your salvation is in Jesus Christ, he's going to keep you secure and safe until you leave this world, then what is it that we can fear? What is it that we can fear? Disease? Yeah, it's terrible. Don't get me wrong. I'm not belittling it or making it not a horrible thing. But if you know that Jesus Christ is here to take care of you and he will take you to heaven once your day's in here, what is there to fear? And it's time that we live a life that is built on the security that you can find through Jesus Christ. And the only way to get there is to go through him as the doorway to that security. Because we sometimes try to get there naturally on our own and try to build ourselves up and pep talk ourselves to death. Now listen, that's called humanism. We don't practice that here. There's no proof that humanism works. Humanism is where you try to make yourself the best human. I've met some of the best people on earth. They're still not very good, okay? They're still broken with all kinds of craziness and everything. I was talking to someone today, and we got several people here getting ready to celebrate anniversaries and all that stuff, and talking about, you know, how did you know when you loved them and all that stuff? And you don't really know, okay? You just got to, until you lived with them and until you've spent years with them, because we hide a lot of crazy, don't we, when we're dating? There's just some things we don't let out in the open. But boy, when you spend every day, every minute with someone, you get to know them a little bit. And then there's that day where you just come to terms and say, you're crazy as a runover dog, but I love you, and you're my runover dog. Right? That's when you know you got a good marriage. When you love each other's crazy. Did you say amen, Ariane? One Peter, first chapter, fifth verse. It's an amazing verse. Not very many people have read it. Not very many people have studied it. And there's one word I need you to pull out of here, okay? One word. Right there. You see that? Kept. You know what that means? Jesus will always be there. When trouble hits you, Jesus will be there. When the world is crumbling around you, Jesus will be there. When every person on earth, it feels like, hates your guts, Jesus will be there. When you have failed about as hard as you can fail, Jesus will be there. You know why? Because that word is in the past tense. And here's what you need to understand, is that Jesus has already told you, I have kept you. You know what that means? It's already done. It's already taken care of. Put your faith in me. I will give you security that you will never find anywhere else. And here's the last one, sanctification. You want to be able to handle the trials and tribulations better? You have to grow. You have to allow Jesus Christ to fuel you, to feed you, to nourish you, to help you grow spiritually. How do sheep get nourishment? They go out to the pasture. Ephesians tells us that the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ is that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every kind of doctrine or psychology or every kind of thing that comes on. Don't be tricked by men. Don't be tricked by their words and their craftiness, their cunning, their lying, their deceiving. Who are those guys? They're the robbers that go over the walls, right? See what he's saying? But speaking truth. And how? What is the language of truth? You got it? Here's the deal. It says, test every spirit, right? The Bible says, test every spirit that you come into contact with. Make sure that it's of God. It's what we're supposed to do, right? It's how you protect yourself and your family. It's how spiritual leaders protect their flock or whatever is going on. Test it. Here's the grading scale. It's pretty simple. If it's built on love, forgiveness, grace, mercy, that's a good indication it's from God. If it's causing you to hate people, that's not God. I don't know how else to code that up and tell you in a different way. That's not God. It's just not God. If it's causing you to look at people who are different from you in a non-loving way, that's not God. If it's causing you to pull back and not serve, that's not God. that's causing you to keep and to hoard and to make it all about me and mine, not giving, not serving, not helping, that's not God. God's language is love, because the Bible tells us that God is love. And here's the deal. When we preach a very exclusionary sermon like today, that Jesus Christ is the only way to receive salvation, there is no other prophet or preacher, it's all about Jesus Christ. You can only find salvation through Jesus Christ. If you want to go to heaven, it goes through Jesus Christ. If you want forgiveness of sins, it goes through Jesus Christ. If you want salvation, it goes through Jesus Christ. If you want security, it goes through Jesus Christ. If you want spiritual maturity, it goes through Jesus Christ. That is not a hateful message. That is a message of truth. And the language of truth is built in love. Because if we don't tell that message, then we're no better than the robbers and the thieves that are crawling over the walls. We are being untruthful. We are not doing our job. So I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. This is a great big statement. A great big statement. If you want to get somewhere, you usually have to step through the door. And what Jesus Christ is telling you is that I can provide you with salvation and all the things that come with salvation. Atonement, redemption, justification, sanctification. That all goes through Jesus Christ. He's the door to get there. If you want security, knowing that your life is built upon truth, if you want security, knowing that your life is built in a way that you will receive eternal life in heaven, if you want a life that will provide you with strength in the face of fear, peace in the face of utter distress, the way to get there is, the only way to get there is to go through Jesus Christ. And if you want to grow spiritually, you have to go through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. This is the message of love. Jesus Christ loved us so much that he accepted that scroll. God loved us so much that he showed it by sending his son to die for each and every one of us. So I'm going to open up the altars to you. We come up for a lot of things. If you've got something looking at you this week or in the next couple of weeks and you need some encouragement and some peace and some security, come up and get it at the altar. If you've got the world by the tail and you couldn't ask for it to be better, come up and give thanks. Let us celebrate with you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I'm begging you, don't allow another hour to go by. Come up and make the best decision that you can ever make in your life. I'm going to open up the altars to you.